Well, we are continuing this morning with our study through the book of Zechariah. If you want to turn, we'll be looking at Zechariah 11, verses 15 through 17. Zechariah's ministry took place among those who had been exiles in Babylon, but had returned to the land of Israel. And so those are the Jewish people that Zechariah is especially ministering to. The first eight chapters of the book are focused on the time in which the people were rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem that had been destroyed by the Babylonians some 70 years earlier. And then the section of the book that we're in now, chapters 9 to 14, were written a number of years after the completion of the temple, and they especially focus on those centuries that were leading up to and including the coming of Christ. In chapter 9, we saw prophecies about Alexander the Great coming through Palestine with his armies on the way to Egypt, destroying all the major cities in Palestine except Jerusalem. And that prophecy was fulfilled. In the last part of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10, Zechariah prophesied about how the Lord would deliver the Jewish people from the tyranny of the Greek ruler Antiochus Epiphanes. And that prophecy was fulfilled. The last part of chapter 10 recognizes that there had been and would be in the future times in which the Jews were rejected by the Lord because of their sin and rebellion against him. The most serious of those times would be when they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. But the Lord makes it clear in that chapter 10 that rejection would not remain permanent, that he would restore his people. So there's a promise of future great gospel blessing and transformation among the Jewish people. And Zechariah is speaking of a remarkable revival that's confirmed by the promises the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans 11. And it's a revival that not only affects all of Israel, but also will have an amazing gospel effect on the world at large. But then in chapter 11, the chapter that we're finishing up this morning, the Lord speaks in detail about that rejection that was implied in chapter 10. It speaks about God's judgment on the Jewish people because they did, in fact, reject Jesus as the Messiah. So the Lord had Zechariah act out the part of being the shepherd of this flock that was doomed for slaughter. Zechariah was doing this as representing Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. The shepherd treated them with great kindness, with patience, but they rejected him. And their rejection was a prophecy not only of the Jewish people's rejection as a whole, but there's also a prophecy there of Judas's betrayal of Jesus. So the Lord said that he would no longer pasture this flock doomed for slaughter. He gave them over to judgment at the hands of the nations, specifically the Roman army. And the first part of chapter 11 symbolizes or speaks of in symbolic, poetic terms. It speaks of the Roman army marching through Palestine from north to south, coming to Jerusalem. It was a terrible judgment that the Jews experienced when the Roman army laid siege to Jerusalem in 70 AD. And it was a judgment that Jesus prophesied as well at the Olivet Discourse. And according to the words of our Savior, the temple was completely destroyed at that time because of God's judgment on the people. But even in the midst of this terrible judgment, there was a remnant within the flock that was doomed for slaughter. There was a remnant that God especially watched over. These were the ones who believed in Jesus. They received him as the promised Messiah. They followed him as his disciples. They believed that his words were the very words of God. And because they believed his words, they recognized the warnings that Jesus Christ had given and were able to flee from Jerusalem before the Romans destroyed it. So the good shepherd takes care of his flock. Well, there's one more section of chapter 11 that deals with the Lord's actions toward this flock doomed to slaughter, and it's the three verses at the end of the chapter. So let's look now at Zechariah 11, 15 to 17. The Lord said to me, "Take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered, and his right eye will be blind. These are challenging verses. Challenging to understand with clarity all that's being prophesied here. Some of the resources I've looked at in the last week really just gave a sentence or two commentary on this and moved on, so that's not an option. We're not going to do that. Others went well beyond what is said here and had what seemed to me to be pretty outlandish speculations, and I'm trying to avoid that response as well. So I'm going to share what I understand to be the main truths that the Lord revealed to Zechariah in these three verses. So first, we look at the fact that since the people rejected the good shepherd, the Lord sent foolish shepherds instead. And second, we're going to see that the actions of the foolish shepherds are the very opposite of what a true shepherd should be and should do. And then finally, we'll see that the Lord pronounces judgment on the foolish and useless shepherds. So our first main point is this. God's response to those who reject Jesus Christ as the good shepherd is to send foolish shepherds to them instead. Foolish shepherds. Back in verse 4, the Lord called Zechariah to take on the role of the shepherd who was pasturing the flock doomed to slaughter. And this probably means that Zechariah acted out this prophecy before the people by putting himself in the role of the shepherd. As we noted, this was meant to symbolize the fact that the Messiah came as the good shepherd. Also meant for us to see how the Jews as a whole rejected him as the Messiah. Well, in verse 15 now, the Lord has given Zechariah another role to portray. He says, the Lord says to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. So now Zechariah is to take up the equipment of a foolish shepherd. We're not told what that equipment consisted of. It apparently would not be the traditional rod and staff of a true shepherd, but it doesn't really tell us what that equipment is. But the big question here is, who and what is this foolish shepherd pointing to? And there's several ways, I think, to answer that question. First thing that I think we can clearly see is this. The foolish shepherd is given as an evil and deceptive substitute for Jesus Christ, the true Lord and Savior, an evil and deceptive substitute for Jesus Christ. In the previous verses, it's very clear that the Jews as a whole rejected the shepherd that was given to them. The shepherd that was given to them, of course, was Jesus. They did not believe he was the Messiah. They did not believe he was the Son of God. They did not believe that what he spoke was the Word of God. And this verse makes it clear that rejecting the rule of the Good Shepherd does not mean that you have no shepherd. It means that you get a foolish shepherd instead. Everybody's going to have one or the other. You either are following the good shepherd or you're following a foolish shepherd. Everybody is. Bob Dylan actually told us that in my favorite song from him, Gotta Serve Somebody. So this foolish shepherd is an evil substitute for Christ. When the Bible speaks of someone being foolish, it's not primarily speaking of the fact that they lack intelligence or common sense. I mean, that may be true, but the main characteristic of a fool is that they are immoral people. They do not fear God. They likely do not even believe he exists. So when the Bible speaks of someone as a fool, it means they are sinful and immoral people, as well as lacking the ability to think clearly about an issue. And those things really fit together. Immoral, you're not going to think clearly. It's also important to note that this foolish shepherd does not take over by force. It is the Lord who tells Zechariah, take up the role of this foolish shepherd. And then in verse 16, it says that it's the Lord who will raise him up. So he is a substitute for the Messiah. That makes him an enemy of God. But it's God who sovereignly raises him up and puts him in that position. So God raises up these foolish shepherds as punishment for the unbelief and rebellion of the Jewish people. It's God giving them the leadership they deserve. One of the things we saw in verse 5 was that their own shepherds, talking about the leadership that they had. Their own shepherds had no pity on them. Verses 12 and 13, it was very clear that the shepherds of the flock who were doomed to slaughter, they are the ones who rejected the Messiah and paid him 30 pieces of silver for his services, which was meant as an insult to him. So one of the ways that God brings judgment on a people is by giving them wicked rulers. They get the leadership that they deserve. The reality of a foolish shepherd is not just an isolated truth. It just shows up here. We see it referred to in multiple ways in different places in the Bible. There's a number of different places in the Scripture that speaks of leadership and influence that is anti-God, anti-Christian. And so as we think about who this foolish shepherd might be referring to, there are several things, additional things we need to consider. Point B is this. In the spirit of Antichrist, the foolish shepherd denies that Jesus is the Messiah and that he's the Son of God. I think the foolish shepherd would fit in the category of what the New Testament describes as the Antichrist. Contrary to what most people think, the Antichrist is only referred to in 1 John four times. It's the word shows up there, and then once in 2 John. It's interesting that John, of course, who also wrote the book of Revelation, never uses the term Antichrist in the book of Revelation. It's not there, which is a surprise to a lot of people. So what does John tell us about the Antichrist? Well, if you want to turn with me, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, several passages here. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18. The word is mentioned twice in this verse. Children, it's the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrist have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. The last hour refers to the time between the first and second comings of Christ. It's the last hour or the last days because it's the last segment of human history. The term Antichrist, like I said, is used twice here, and John tells his readers that there is not one Antichrist that they should be looking for. In fact, there are many Antichrist, and he says they've already come. They're already here. So this was the first century, and he said there's many Antichrist who have arisen. We learn a little more if you move down to verse 22 of chapter 2 of 1 John. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. This is why I believe the foolish shepherd of Zechariah 11 fits in the category of Antichrist, because the big problem in Zechariah 11 is that the Jews reject Jesus as the Christ. That's what Antichrist is. And since they reject Jesus as the Christ, that means they also reject the fact that he's the Son of God. And so by rejecting God the Son, they have also rejected God the Father. They've rejected the Trinity. Look over at chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. So here we see that the Antichrist is not a particular person to be looked for. Instead, John speaks of the spirit of Antichrist. That's why he can say earlier that there are many Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is present anytime someone denies that Jesus is God in the flesh. So they're denying the incarnation. They're denying the fact that the Son of God took on human flesh and came into the world to save sinners. That's the spirit of Antichrist. The same truth is presented a few pages over, 2 John, verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So tragically, there are many people in the world who deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he came in the flesh. It's tragic, of course, because there's no salvation for sinners apart from faith in Jesus Christ. So anyone who believes and teaches otherwise is part of the flock doomed for slaughter, They have the spirit of Antichrist. Now, there's other figures from the scripture that could also be related to this foolish shepherd of Zechariah 11. As I said, John did not speak of the Antichrist by name, specifically in the book of Revelation, but he did speak of, we're going to look a little bit at a couple things he spoke about. He did speak of the beast from the sea and a beast from the land, or beast from the earth. And I think they are both related to the spirit of Antichrist that we see John speaking of here in 1 and 2 John. We don't have time to really read those passages, so I'll just kind of tell you a few things about them. Those two beasts are spoken of in Revelation 13. Revelation 13, 1 through 10 speaks of the beast that arises up out of the sea. And this beast seeks to deceive the world. It says it speaks blasphemies against God. It also makes war with the saints in an attempt to overcome the saints. So it's definitely anti-God. It's therefore anti-Christ. And once again, that fits with what we know of the foolish shepherd that Zechariah speaks of. So based on those thoughts, I would say this in point C on your outline. The foolish shepherd represents governments. Governments down through history that are used of Satan to oppose the people of God. When we look at the bad shepherds of the earlier verses of Zechariah 11, some of them were leaders in the civil government. And these wicked civil magistrates had key roles in rejecting Jesus Christ. It was the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling body, that often openly opposed and questioned Jesus. It was the Sanhedrin, or the ones who put him through those false and illegal trials on the night he was betrayed. And they were the ones who turned Jesus over to Pilate and said that he was worthy of death. That was the civil leaders of the Jews. Their actions were not only sinful and unlawful, but they were also done in opposition to the believers of the day. As a matter of fact, when we come to the book of Acts, it's the Sanhedrin that would forbid the apostles to speak in the name of Jesus Christ and also led in the stoning of Stephen. So it seems that the foolish shepherd of verse 15 could very well have a role in the civil government. A number of the commentators say that it could have a direct application to Herod Agrippa. It says in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, that Herod Agrippa actually laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. He had James, one of the apostles, put to death, and then he had Peter arrested. It later says in Acts 12 that Herod Agrippa set himself up before the people as a god in order to be worshipped by them. So I think Herod is definitely one of the foolish shepherds that the Lord gave to the Jewish people as judgment for their sin against Jesus Christ. Okay, going back to Revelation 13, I don't personally see the beast of the sea as being focused on one particular person. I believe it's speaking of governments in general that are used of Satan to oppose the people of God. I think the people of the early church would have seen Nero as that beast, and rightly so. If you look back, there was a number of times that they actually called Nero the beast. And my hunch is that they got that from Revelation 13. He was rightly called a beast. He was one of the most cruel rulers the world has ever seen. He tortured and killed Christians in such just unspeakable ways. But down through history, that kind of thing has happened over and over again. There are many in the world today who would see, who I would think would also fit in the category of the beast of the sea, and therefore as people who are evil, and I think would be called foolish shepherds as well. Revelation 13 also speaks of a beast that arises up from the land. That's in the last part of Revelation 13. This beast actually points to the beast from the sea and encourages people to worship it. This beast from the land has the appearance of a lamb. The first one has the appearance of a beast. This has the appearance of a lamb. So it's a deceptive imitation of the true Lamb of God. That's also consistent with what we see in the foolish shepherd. If the people will not worship the true Lamb of God, then they will be deceived into worshiping an imitation of the Lamb. So the focus on the beast of the land, I think, is false religion. So our next point is this. The foolish shepherd represents the false religions and philosophies of the world. False religions and philosophies of the world. The beast of the land works in tandem with the beast of the sea that you can see in Romans 13. So what this is talking about is this. This is when false religions and philosophies work hand in hand with the civil government and therefore end up opposing the church as a result. That also fits with what we see of the foolish shepherds in Zechariah 11. Because the foolish leaders that the Jews had were not only those in the civil realm, but also those in the religious realm. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they led the way in questioning who Jesus was. They led the way in trying to trip him up and get the people not to believe in him. They were the ones plotting in association with the Sanhedrin on how to kill Christ. And it was the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders who mocked Jesus while he was dying on the cross. And they continued to try to lead the persecution against the Christians in the first century as well. All through history, we see false religions and philosophies working hand in hand with civil governments to oppose Christians, to oppose the church. It's true today. For example, it's true in many of the Muslim and Hindu nations in the present day, which you have the false religion and you have the government working together. It's true in nations like China and North Korea, in which atheism is the philosophy that drives the government, and as a result, the church is actively persecuted. I would say it's a major theme of what's happening in our nation today as well. There's a number of philosophies that not just are, but have been for a long time, vying for control of our civil government. Statism, Marxism, socialism, unfortunately, all have a place at the table in civil government in our nation. So I believe that the setting up of the foolish shepherd in Zechariah has continued applications in the nations of the world. It still affects the church. And remember that it is judgment from the Lord himself because Jesus Christ was rejected as being Lord and Savior. Rejecting the good Savior, I'll say again, rejecting the good shepherd does not mean you have no shepherd at all. It means you have a foolish shepherd ruling your life in his place. That's true in every circumstance, which is very scary. The next thing that we see from this passage in Zechariah is this. Number two, the actions of the foolish and useless shepherd are the opposite of those of a true shepherd. They're the opposite. Verse 16 from Zechariah 11. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. We're reminded once again that God is the one who raises up this foolish shepherd, says there at the beginning of verse 16. And as we look at the way that he's described in this verse, we see that this foolish shepherd, who is also called a useless shepherd, in verse 17, by the way, what he does is the very opposite of what should be done, of what a shepherd should do. Well, this too is the judgment of God. There's a quote on your outline by John McKay. He says, if they will not have the one God appoints for their good, then they will have one whose character reflects their own moral judgments. So those who reject Jesus Christ are getting exactly what they deserve. The first thing we see about the foolish and useless shepherd is this. The useless shepherd will have no compassion on those whose lives are being ruined and destroyed. The Lord says, behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing. The perishing are those who are lost. They are people whose lives are being ruined. Their lives are just going out of control, and destruction is what's awaiting them. A true shepherd is going to have concern for these people. Jesus, of course, is the perfect example of that. He often reached out to people whose lives were a wreck. He reached out to women who were immoral. He reached out to tax collectors that nobody else liked. He reached out to people who were demon-possessed. And the Lord was constantly criticized by the useless shepherds around him when he would do these things. I think of one example in particular. When Jesus was eating with some of Matthew's tax collector friends, the Pharisees and scribes complained that he did that. They asked why he would eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners. Well, Jesus said, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners to repentance. I mean, just an amazing example that we have in Jesus. But the worthless shepherd has no concern whatsoever with those who are perishing. He has no concern at all for the lost. Their lives are being ruined and will be lost for eternity if nothing changes, but he could care less. May the Lord give us the heart of Jesus and not the heart of the worthless shepherd. Next, we see that the useless shepherd will give no help. He will give no help to those who need special care. In verse 16, we see that he will not seek the scattered or heal the broken. The word for scattered literally means the young. And the idea is since they're being young, they would be weaker and need special care. And it was the young lambs who were more apt to wander away from the herd than the older ones would. So they needed to be especially watched over. And of course, those who had some sort of injury would need special help and attention because of that injury. But the foolish and useless shepherd would give no help to those who had need of special attention in that way. Instead, he would just ignore them. The Lord, of course, is the one who gave special attention to the young. He rebuked his disciples when they discouraged children from coming to him. And, of course, he treated people with physical needs with great compassion and healed so many of them. Reminds me of Isaiah 40:11, speaking of the shepherd who would come. He says, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. So our Lord is a compassionate shepherd. Again, just a great example for us as we interact with people who have need. Next, the useless shepherd will not properly feed the sheep. Verse 16 also says that this foolish shepherd will not sustain the one standing. Will not sustain the one standing. Those who are standing are those who are strong and in good health. They would be the ones in the flock who would probably need the least amount of attention. But the useless shepherd will not even make sure they are properly fed. And of course, properly fed, here especially we're talking about the shepherd will not give good instruction to those under him. But then again, how could you expect him to? He's denied that Jesus is the Christ. He's denied that Jesus is the Son of God, which means he's denied the Trinity. He's denied the trustworthiness of the Word of God. So any instruction he attempts to give is going to be insufficient at best and deceptive and untrue at worst. But that's what he will do. He will teach. But it will be anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-right interpretation of Scripture. He may very well use the Word of God, but he will distort it and make it say something different than it actually says. So those who are otherwise strong and in good health are going to be fed poison. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. He teaches the true Word of God. The Pharisees would use the Scriptures a lot of times, but they almost always gave false interpretations of what it meant and how it should be applied. The Pharisees specialized in leading the sheep astray. There are still foolish and useless shepherds galore who are doing the exact same thing. So we've got to be people who are always checking the things we hear from the mouth of others with what the Scripture itself says. There's people all around who are trying to lead you and me astray. Don't let them. Reject the foolish shepherds. And then finally, we see that the useless shepherd will act in ways that are selfish and cruel. Selfish and cruel. So Zechariah further says there in verse 16 that this foolish shepherd will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. Basically, this shepherd is selfish. He only thinks about himself, He only thinks about what he wants. There's a verse in Ezekiel who says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" The picture here of tearing off the hooves of the sheep means that he will go to any length to get some morsel for himself. The marrow, I think, in the hooves was something that could be eaten. So not only does he not take care of the sheep, but he acts in ruthless ways to exploit them for his own gain. I think of the example of the Jewish leaders and when they incited the crowd in Jerusalem to call out for Jesus to be crucified. Why did they want him dead? They wanted him dead because he threatened them. He threatened their authority. He threatened their position. So they wanted him dead. So therefore, the shepherds, these evil, foolish shepherds, the Pharisees, exploited the crowd by getting them to cry, "Crucify him," for their own gain, so they could get what they wanted. Once again, Jesus acted in love toward people. He was not at all selfish. He gave his life as a perfect sacrifice for sinners. It's through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved from our sin, and it's by faith that we're brought into his family, and we have him as our good shepherd. But woe to the one who will not receive the good shepherd, because they will end up following foolish shepherds who will lead them to destruction. Then the Lord has one more thing to say, important thing, about these foolish and useless shepherds. Verse 17, "Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind." So our third main point is this: God pronounces judgment on the foolish and useless shepherd that he raises up to judge those who reject Jesus Christ. The word woe, as you probably know, is used as a pronouncement of God's judgment. Again, it's God who raised up the foolish shepherd to judge his people because of their rebellion and unbelief. And now we see he's judging those shepherds that he raised up for how they treated the people and for their unbelief. They're worthless. Instead of helping the flock, they hurt the flock. They deserted them. So yes, God used them to bring judgment, but then he will also judge them for the evil that was in their heart and the evil ways they treated the people. I think this is actually encouraging to believers, that God would pronounce judgment on the worthless shepherds. We see worthless shepherds all through history, all through the history of nations, the history of the church. So many evil men and women who have done so much great harm. We see worthless shepherds in politics and in the organized church in our day as well. They have done and are continuing to do so much harm. It sometimes feels hopeless and overwhelming. That's why I think it's good to rejoice in the fact that God says, woe. He pronounces judgment on the worthless shepherds. There's limits, in other words, on how far they can go. There are limits as to how successful they will be with their lies and their false teachings. So in proclaiming his judgment on the worthless shepherd, the Lord says, "A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind." I think these things are meant as poetic pictures. Again, I don't take them really as being literal, but as really being more poetic pictures to symbolize what God will do to these worthless shepherds. So first is this: believers can be encouraged because the Lord will limit and even remove the power the useless shepherd has to do harm. The arm is representative of power and strength and authority. The shepherd was given power and authority for the purpose of helping and defending the flock. Instead, he used authority for selfish and destructive purposes. So the Lord says he will bring a sword to his arm such that his arm will be totally withered and not be able to be used. I said earlier that some people believe Herod Agrippa is one of the ones to which these verses apply. As I mentioned, he persecuted the church in many different ways. He set himself up to be worshipped, but the Lord struck him down for this. Here's what it says in Acts 12, verse 21 to 24. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. And this next verse is priceless. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. The Lord took Herod's life away. He took his authority away in a very dramatic way. He had caused great problems for the church. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. There are evil men and women who are working in anti-Christian ways. But after a season, the Lord will cause their power and influence to wither away because he will build his church. The next thing we see is this. Believers can be encouraged because the Lord will reveal that the schemes of the useless shepherd are foolish and irrational. The schemes are foolish and irrational. I think the right eye speaks of intelligence. It speaks of how they see things, how they... how they observe, the idea of, and how they interpret and decide things. So I think it has to do with their understanding and their ways, their belief system. And, of course, their belief system is going to be something that's foolish. It's going to be something that's unwise, both in political realms and in religious realms. We see people who follow after them, follow after their schemes, that these useless shepherds are teaching, that they're trying to put into practice or cause people to adopt. And those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be deceived and then led astray because of what they're seeing. But there comes a point when the absolute foolishness of the useless shepherd's belief system is going to be exposed. People will see it for what it really is. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Timothy 3:9. Paul says, "Their folly will become obvious to all." He's just given a whole list of sinful things and sinful people and things that they're doing. He says, but their folly will become obvious. There comes a point where their folly is, people say, "That's stupid. That's foolish. Why are people following that?" Their folly becomes obvious. That's hopeful. I think this verse alludes to that. When Revelation 13 speaks of those awful beasts, it says they make war on the saints, but it also makes it clear that the true believers, the remnant, will not be deceived. And then we see, actually, in Revelation 17, I'm going to read some of these passages here from Revelation 17, that God will judge each of these beasts. Revelation 17, verse 8 says, "The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come." And then down to verse 11. "The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction." So not only will the beast go to destruction, but it says those who go to destruction with him are those whose names are not written in the book of life. So the implication is those whose names are written in the book of life, the remnant, the believers, they stand firm. They stand firm, even when these things are happening, when these beasts are doing such awful things. And then in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 17, which I think could be called the theme of the whole book of Revelation, it says this: "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful." That's what the book of Revelation is about. Here's what William Hendrickson had to say about that verse. I think it's a good quote. He says, throughout history, the Lamb constantly defeats and shall defeat every form of anti-Christian dominion. Every kingdom of Antichrist ultimately perishes. Foolish shepherds abound. Foolish shepherds abound. But we must always put our trust in the Good Shepherd. Lord, we want to thank you again for your word. We thank you for how it deals with just life and deals with history and deals with nations and religion. Just it deals with the issues that we face in very honest ways. Lord, we know that foolish shepherds abound, whether they're in civil government or whether they're in religious realms. They're just all over the place. So many, I guess, and also that in the, tying into the spirit of Antichrist, denying that Jesus is the Christ, denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, denying that the Word of God is actually what it claims to be, the Word of God. We know that that's real. We know that those things are all over the place. But I want to thank you that even that is under your sovereign authority. You're the one who raises them up. Even that is under your sovereign authority. They are raised up because they're as a punishment for our unbelief. But you also limit the damage they can do. That limitation is in your heart. It's in your mind. It's at your ways. We don't have any access to know how long that means or what exactly that looks like. But I thank you that you are in charge and sovereign control, even over the most evil things that we see and hear about. And that means we can trust you because you are limiting the damage that can be done. Lord, I ask that what Paul said was true, that their foolishness would become obvious. I ask that more and more people would see and their eyes would be opened to see the foolish things that they're being taught, that they're being led to believe, really are that. They're foolish. That you would more and more open people's eyes and cause them to see the truth and cause them to become to the Good Shepherd. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for promising to watch over your people, even when things are difficult, even when things are so hard. Thank you that you watch over your flock and that we can count on you to feed us, to care for us, just because you are that Good Shepherd. Thank you that we can trust you. Lord, I ask, we're probably all dealing with all kinds of things that we are frustrated with, that we're confused about, even discouraged about. But we trust you to be the shepherd we can count on. Thank you that you're always there for us. If you're one who's never put your faith in Jesus Christ, as we said, everyone is either following the Good Shepherd or they're following a foolish shepherd. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, you're serving somebody. You're serving something. But it's not Jesus. I would invite you to repent, to recognize your sin, and to put your faith in Jesus Christ. A prayer like this will be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I am a sinful person and that I have not been following Christ. So I want to follow Christ. I thank you that he paid the price for my sin on the cross, and I want to receive him as the Lord of my life. If you want to talk in more detail about that, we can talk after the service. Or if you're someone who's watching online, you can make contact with us through the website. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. For those who some of you, I think, actually use the hymnals, that we're going to sing hymn number 99.